You're listening to CPC Together, a podcast produced by Central Peninsula Church in the San Francisco Bay Area, where we talk about pretty much everything. Hello and welcome back to the CPC Together podcast. We are here in 2024.
God help us.
And I'm really curious, Rachel, how you ushered in New Year's Eve on 123, 123.
A murder mystery.
Really?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about with 123, 123, right? Yeah. For those that don't, 12/31, 23, 123, 123.
Yeah, you are just fascinated with that.
Fixated.
Full-time worship pastor, missions director, part-time numerologist.
In our worship planning meeting, I really wanted a creative element around that. And everybody was like, Brandon, nobody cares. I was like, you don't understand, you guys. And they're like, no, we understand. It's just dumb. We don't care. So you did a murder mystery?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I think I went to bed at 9:30. Charlie was really mad at me.
It was New Year's somewhere.
Yeah, it was New Year's
East
somewhere.
Coast.
That's right.
Well, today we are in the room with Dan. Dan Reed.
Dan.
It's good to be back. It's been a while. I was thinking, you haven't had me back since I spilled that coffee on your carpet that last time. I think I just haven't had an invitation.
Since. Have we created a complex in you where like maybe you thought you got uninvited?
Like, no, I just thought it was a coffee.
Dan preached last week, and we just happened to be busy this week.
Yeah.
So I thought maybe to celebrate you a bit, Dan, because I know that you like to be celebrated. I thought we would play a little game called How Well Do We Know Pastor Dan Reed?
Why?
So what we're going to do...
I'm pretty transparent. I think you probably know everything. I bet you guys get all these...
You think so?
...questions answered right.
Well, we'll find out. Yeah. So the first question that I want to ask that you need to think about, and when you have your answer, you tell me, and we're going to reveal our answer to you, Dan.
Okay.
And then you can tell us how close we got.
Okay. All right.
So the first question that we're going to ask is, what is Dan's favorite gospel? And I think I have mine. Do you know your favorite gospel?
I mean, there's a 25% chance of getting it correct. So,
yeah, I've got one.
Okay, yeah. All right. You ready, Nico?
Sure.
All right. What do you think?
I'm gonna go with Luke.
Why do you think Luke?
It's quite a compelling reason, actually. For some reason, all I've got in my head is Dan referencing multiple times that Luke was a doctor. I don't know why that's stuck in my head, but I just think Luke was a doctor. Dan said that.
Wow. Okay. Yeah.
Okay. All right. I see. I'm going to go with John. Mm. I think it's John. I think that it's a very loving gospel, and you get to see Jesus in a very, I don't know, it's just, you can't read John and not just completely fall in love with Jesus.
Nice.
That's what I think.
For me, it was a toss-up between Matthew and Luke.
Well, okay. you can't toss it up, Rachel. You have to answer.
Can I say the same answer? Can I say Luke?
Yeah, you can.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll say Luke.
Okay, who's right?
Actually, it's the Gospel of Peter. It's just not quite, you know, there's a little bit of heresy in it, but overall, it's pretty good. You know what? I'm just going to tell you that I like it very basic and very, very simple, very straightforward.
Mark?
And I would say Mark. That's my favorite gospel. That's where I was discipled through Mark. And it's just a very, very wonderful thing. And so also, I mean, ties in with Matthew very well. How do you pick, though, really? You know, the soul spiritual side of Jesus is... You know, incarnation is deity, you know, the word becoming flesh, that's John. I mean, my goodness. And then Luke has most of the healings and miracles are in Luke. He covers them all. That's part of being a doctor, I suppose. That was stuff that intrigued him. So, but there's just something very basic about, let's just...
cut to the chase.
Walk behind him in Mark, you know, walk in his footsteps.
So. All right.
So you're all, so are we keeping score here? Are you all like?
We are zero. Yeah, we're all zero. Keep score right now. Yeah, we're zero.
All right.
Okay, so the next one is, what is Dan's, it's a hard one. What is Dan's Starbucks order?
Ooh. So am I allowed to analyze the fresh coffee stain?
Yeah. Full disclosure, I spilled it again today, so I probably won't be back here for another couple months.
Nico has an analysis on the stain.
Why coffee spills in this office? I don't get it.
I don't know. Something about the color of the carpet, I think.
It might have something to do with like harbored bitterness, you know?
And probably. Like, you tend to stir up pretty strong feelings. I wonder if it's a nervous overload.
And instead of just directly confronting me, Rachel and Dan just keep spilling things on the carpet.
You spilled too, Rachel?
I have. Multiple occasions.
Multiple times. That Rachel is really
has,
weird.
At one point, there was egg from Rachel. Egg yolk.
On the couch. This very couch, actually.
But we got it out.
Yeah.
Did you get it out?
Hand sanitizer.
Nice. Egg yolk in your coffee or just
wow. Panera.
Yeah. Oh. Talk about a protein beverage.
Yeah. I was going to say. Yeah.
I know.
Extra it's shot in like one egg.
It's like Rocky for a modern era.
You know me.
Oh, man, that'd be so gross.
I've been training. I got egg yolks in my coffee.
I think Dan's a pretty simple guy.
Yeah.
So I'm going to go with a plain old latte.
Mm. I think he's even simpler. I think he gets black drip coffee with two creams. Mm. What do you think, Rachel?
Yeah, I think drip coffee, probably Pike's Place, or the dark roast, splash of cream, a heavier splash, and two sugars.
Oh, two sugars.
Gosh.
See, I was going to say sugar, but Dan is so svelte. You know? And a guy like that doesn't mess around with sugar, you know? So that's why I went no sugar.
So I'm also cheap. I'm svelte and cheap.
They give you the sugar for free, Dan.
No, I wouldn't go to Starbucks for just drip coffee.
Oh,
I'd have that at home or here at the office, I guess, out of a pouch or whatever we do there.
Good old pouch drip.
So I would say, I'll give you, my favorite is called a flat white. Oh. So it's milk and coffee, and it's just a rich, it's like a really good, rich cup of coffee. No sugar, though. No sweet.
Oh.
Yeah. And you know what? My daughter used to work at Starbucks, and she said, Dad, most men, like over 55, come in there and order flat whites. It's like an old man's drink.
Oh.
Yeah. So I thought, I didn't know whether to be offended about that or not, but it's, just, it's what I like. And it's not cheap, that's for sure.
Flat white. Yeah. So how is that different from a latte, Nico? Nico was a barista for a season.
Yeah.
Well, not even really. I'd never worked an espresso machine professionally. Otherwise, I could tell you without hesitation. But from my understanding, a latte uses steamed milk. Mm. And a flat white sounds like it's just milk.
Yeah.
But actually, not quite, just a cafe au lait either. Like, it's not just coffee and milk. There's something else to it, but they're technically different.
I think there's espresso bean in there. I think it's...
It could also be... Does a flat white have a shot of espresso, or is it just...
I just know...
So, for all of you Dan fans, and I know there are many, if you want to give him a treat during the week, just bring him a flat white.
Yeah. Even if he's not in the office, just drop it off on his desk.
Grande flat white. Drop it off by the yellow couch.
It consists of espresso with micro foam. It generally has a higher proportion of espresso to milk than a cafe latte does.
Okay. So it's a latte. So
I think
more
Nico
milk.
Was close. I think Nico gets a half a point there.
I'll take a half point.
All right. Next one. What sport is Dan best at?
Oh.
Softball.
Really? Yeah. I bet he's good at throwing. I've seen him golf before, But he doesn't golf a lot, which tells me he's probably not, that's probably not his best sport. I think that, I don't know, what do you think, Rach?
Ultimate Frisbee.
Ooh.
Gosh.
I'm going to say, like, I think he's a volleyball guy. I'm going to say, like.
No, his knees are still intact. He's not a volleyball guy.
But he played beach. He lived on the beach with the Bluff Pirates Cove. I'm going to say beach volleyball.
This is really hard because I'm older
now.
You're
good at all of
them? No. No. I played a lot of volleyball. I played a lot of basketball. I played Ultimate Frisbee. Oh, I did basketball. All of that back in the day. So, sport that I'm good at today, I would have to say, I hope it's pickleball someday. I started playing that, but it's not yet.
I was going to say, please don't say pickleball.
I'm going to say, because I don't want to do, when I tore my Achilles, I stopped playing competitive basketball.
Let's say Dan the Man days, you know, what was your sport?
Basketball.
Basketball. Okay.
Yeah.
Mm. Okay.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
Yeah. Because you're pretty tall, right?
Yes. 6'2".
Yeah.
So, tall. But I was too slow to play in college. Just couldn't keep up.
All right, last question.
You guys aren't doing very well.
I know.
I know.
What does Dan want to do?
Ooh.
Far off, long ways away.
Far off.
In retirement.
How specific does this have to be?
I guess it's like what's gonna like fill his time. Like, is he gonna like start golfing? Is he just gonna sit at home and read? Is he gonna feed the ducks?
Inside Dan, there are two wolves. One of them is gonna spend retirement with his grandkids in some state. Where are they living now?
Well, I've got some in California and then Wisconsin.
Wisconsin. Yeah. So one wolf will go back to Wisconsin. The other one is probably going to be enjoying reading and some cold beverage on a beach in Hawaii.
Ooh.
Oh.
Ooh.
I just don't know which one is going to win in retirement.
Yeah. Okay.
I think, Dan, there are probably elements of pastoring that you don't ever want to let go. Like, probably like the working at the church and, you know, like full time doing that whole thing. Like, you'll retire from that. But like, I could see you finding some little church, you know, where you're just like the preacher and you just preach forever, you know, like, you know, 70 people and they're all like, we love Pastor Dan. You come in your tweed jacket
with a flat white in hand.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Yeah.
You only preach through the Gospel of Mark. Dan, we've been preaching through Mark for 5 years. That's mine. What do you think, Rach?
I feel like your life would look somewhat similar. So still ministry, but maybe some sort of like cabin or another property somewhere where you would like. So either like mountains or like forest area or the beach. But I think like a cabin where you could go and enjoy some time, but then also have your home base.
Okay.
How well do we know you, Dan?
Yeah. Brandon, I think you know me pretty well.
Hey.
Yeah, on that. I mean, retirement's not in the Bible, so I don't anticipate retiring from ministry where I'm only on a beach, you know, having drinks on the terrace, whatever. Yeah.
In retirement, Dan is an alcoholic.
So I plan to be in ministry. I've thought about doing someday these interim assignments where you go into a church that has 70 people and you just care for them, just love and just hang out and prepare them maybe for the next long-term guy they would have. So I'm really open to that option. As far as living, we definitely want to be around grandkids one way or another as best we can. And we'll live by one set. we've been away from the cold for a long time, so I kind of think we'll be, you know, ultimately land out here. But I got this thing, and I talk to people all the time about this that are my age. We talk about these 55 and older communities, and I don't know. I like them. I'm trying to figure out what would be wrong with that kind of thing. There's a lot of community, a lot of people there, a lot of things to do, and I like stuff like that. I like, you know, where you play pickleball, golf, clubs, you know, just yeah. Place to hang out. All one story, so I don't have to have stairs. So you really plan ahead.
My grandpa lives at one of those, and my grandma passed away a couple of years ago, and we didn't know if he was going to still live there, because it's like one of those communities with that you can level up if you need more care, you know, but you can be as independent as you're ready for.
Yeah.
And he's still, I mean, he just turned 92.
Wow.
But he's still like really healthy and goes on walks, and we didn't know how he would do once my grandma passed away, and he's doing great. Mm-hmm. Oh. He turned the guest bedroom into like a painting studio. Wow. And we just went down there to visit him because my brother was in town. So we passed coming from LA, we passed and stopped and said hi. And he's got a girlfriend. Like they have like these meetups at the 55 and over thing.
Yeah, some of that's a little creepy, but
it's so weird. It's so weird. We didn't get to meet her, but it's like, no, go grandpa, I guess. Wow. Yeah.
92.
That's a story. Yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty cool, Dan, because I think I may have told you this, but the pastor that like got my dad saved, Jack Eccles, I think he's 90, he's in his mid-90s, and until recently he was doing a YouTube preaching channel on YouTube.
My goodness.
I don't know who
like
was uploading
it for
him. Yeah. And I don't think the pastoring ever really like leaves you.
Yeah.
I think you just kind of want
to. But you don't have to be vocational in it.
Yeah.
You know, that's the thing. And that would free you up a lot, you know, to do that. But so many churches, every church needs help. Every church needs, you know, volunteers that can come in. And I just want to be available, you know. So anyway, that's cool. Me.
You said something, you kind of started off and painted this whole picture, which was just really cool, Pirates Cove, and you were kind of smack dab in the middle of the Jesus movement.
I'm a little bit on the young end.
Are you?
Okay. But yeah. If you guys, did you see the movie Jesus Revolution?
No.
Okay.
Yeah. You watched it, Rich?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 1968, right?
Yeah.
So I was getting it in 1980, so it had been going. It wasn't the tent meetings anymore that the church started with.
So it lasted that long, like 14 years or so.
And so many things just branched off from it too.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, the whole vineyard movement branched off of it. Mm. Yeah. So
you and Julie did you meet at Pirates Cove?
No, we met in college.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And she had been baptized when she was 7 by another famous ministry back. There's a church she grew up in. It was, Robert Schuller's church. It was called the Crystal Cathedral.
Yeah.
That's where she went as a child. That's where her parents went. But she was 7, and she said she wanted to be baptized as an adult when she would, you know, whatever we could call it, like rededicate or just you know, I it's meaningful now, so I want to do it, even though I was baptized when I was 7. Mm. So she made that choice, and so she did it later. And so we attended, you know, we were both involved in a church plant in the early or the mid 80s. And so that, you know, that church did a baptism down at Pirates Cove. It was an evangelical free church denomination. That's where I was ordained before coming to CPC. And so we were doing baptisms. We go down twice a year. We'd have, you know, the beach party and have fun at the beach and then walk up to the and go down to the cove and do our baptisms.
That's so cool.
Yeah. There'd be a guy like you playing guitar, you know, in your swim trunks, just singing, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Those vineyard songs, man, there's nothing like them. Mm. So you'd mentioned when you were talking about that whole thing that one of the, maybe sort of the spirit of that movement was we're not so into the church, at least as it was, but we are into Jesus.
Yeah.
You said something like that.
Yeah.
Do you feel like you still see that kind of sentiment?
I think we have to fight off the temptations to add more on. I think, and we all do it in our own generation, in our own culture. We have to be very careful of that. And I think we do a pretty good job here bringing that to our attention, that it is something to watch out for, that we can get caught up in things. Or if we see things here that seem corporate or seem, you know, like hoops people have to jump through, we just really need to always, I mean, there's some things we have to do, but we need to be just real sensitive to, we don't want to be driven by the organization.
Yeah. You know,
we want to keep it as organic as we can with things.
I do think there's still very, especially in younger Christians, there's still like a revulsion towards the idea of religion. And so people take this relationship, not religion thing, and can run with it to some pretty interesting degrees. Yeah. I've talked to at least a couple of people who took that to the point of, I don't need the church. I just need scripture in my own personal prayer life.
Yeah.
Because in their mind, the church was perpetuating too much religion, wherever that line is drawn. Mm-hmm. Mm. And now they've abandoned a core tenet of Christianity in favor of, in favor of what they believe to be a pure, less judgmental relationship with Jesus.
So the phrase always only Jesus, it doesn't necessarily mean throw out everything that's not Jesus.
Right.
It just, what is, explain the emphasis there. It's that, is it like a, like speaking about salvation? Is that what you mean by, where Jesus is always the main thing or the lens at which we view everything else, or?
Always leaning into this, that it's all about Jesus, his supremacy over every area of our lives, and going to him, going to what the scriptures teach about God and what's revealed through Jesus and his words and his actions. And just making that the priority. We talked a little bit about, you know, that asking that question, what pleases him, you know, and just, and what do we often ask in the church? What pleases the most people? You know, it's just, it's a, I mean, I'm chronically a people pleaser. I think a lot of pastoral hearts are people pleasers, but we got to fight against that. You know, it's, what does Jesus want? You know, what pleases him? That needs to be our priority. And I think the whole letters, the letter of Colossians is going to bring that up over and over again, the supremacy of Christ. So I think we're in a good spot with that. I think it's good for where we're at, because we just have so many things thrown at us. And, you know, even just decisions we make about our ministry priorities and what's, you know, should we do this good thing? What makes this good thing better than this good thing? What makes the timing right? You know, how we decide things. And it's hard because... We're excited about what we have at our disposal. There's so many things we want to do, but what's the right thing at the right time and is going to please him the most?
Yeah, I think that skepticism comes, Nico, that you're talking about. I mean, I recognize that when I talk to people that are not involved in like the corporate church. And most of the time when you get down into it and you start talking to them about faith, like they're really not as opposed to faith as it initially seems that they are. Mm-hmm. But they are pretty opposed to the structure of church. And I think the things that they have seen are the things that also disappoint us, you know, that when the church chooses to live contrary to, you know, when they make their organizational goals outside of the context of Jesus, which sounds like, why would a church ever do that? But there is definitely a pull to support the organization. Mm-hmm. And it's something that I agree with you, Dan, that I think our elders pay attention to and our leadership pays attention to really well, to make sure that Jesus, the Bible, stay the main thing. So there may be some things that aren't organizationally the best because we've chosen to be true to Jesus. I don't know if that makes any sense.
Wouldn't that be great for that to happen, and we are able to say that, you know, about a certain ministry that we have or a certain choice we make, and then to just be able to celebrate that
I think, you know, we could. I think there's a lot
easy thing or even the expected thing or what other churches are doing, but we really believe this is what God wants for us right now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
You talked about a little bit about saints. I'd never really heard it this way, Dan, but you kind of you define, tell me if I'm wrong, you defined a saint as kind of a dedicated follower of Jesus, but like over the long haul. Is that how you said it?
No, it isn't. Oh.
I thought you said dedicated over time.
Yeah.
I think that's what you...
No, saint is one who is set apart by God.
Hmm.
And it's instantaneous when one receives Christ that they are labeled saint.
Oh.
So in other words, it's not something you earn over time or... You know, you get a title because he distinguished in there between saint and dedicated, faithful followers. He used both of those terms, and that's where the dedication came from. So that's over time.
I see.
So, yeah, but saint,
I've messed that up then.
Really, where your life is when you accept Christ, it's appropriate. You are labeled a saint, and that goes against the traditions of I'm achieving sainthood, you know, kind of thing that you hear about in some traditions.
So when Paul greets Colossae, he makes a distinction between saints and faithful followers.
He does. You got
it. I see. Yeah, okay. I guess I just wasn't listening that close.
No, that's all right. But we can greet anybody as a precious saint, you know, because we're all precious saints.
Even Nico?
Even Nico.
Even Brandon?
Yeah. But dedicated follower? Man, okay. We gotta. And that's that idea of overtime.
I see.
Yeah.
You might want to just edit that whole piece out, Nico, because I was going a completely different direction.
Well, maybe not, because I think that distinction is important, and I'm sure there's plenty of other people who needed to hear that again. Mm-hmm. That the moment you accept and declare Jesus as Lord, you have become a saint in his kingdom.
You're in Christ. That was a big thing that he had talked about in that, and he'll continues to talk about
in like Christ 87 times or something
as a saint, but working towards a more faithful following, not vice versa.
Why do you think he made the distinction, greeted both?
Well, I think he wanted to draw attention to both aspects of it, that they had been faithful. There's a group that were very faithful, dedicated, I'm sure they all weren't. He was identifying through the stories that he heard through Epaphras. He heard what was going on in Colossae, and these were faithful followers, you know, people that were dedicated. And, you know, those are those stories that he was hearing. And, you know, I mean, we can think of stories of dedicated followers as well that encourage us, you know, that have, you know, when we're struggling to, oh, man, they endured that. How did they get through it? And they tell their story, and that helps us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which is, I think about like our Good Friday service now coming up. That's usually our favorite service of the entire year. It's not a typical service in any way. It's just everybody's story and how it relates to the seven words of Jesus. And it's pretty amazing.
It's coming up soon.
I know. It's crazy to think about. Oh, so talk about this grace then peace. So he says, grace and peace be with you. And you said that peace always comes after grace.
Flows from grace. Mm. Yeah. And he doesn't ever say peace and grace. It's always grace first, because grace is a gift from God that, as we said, unmerited favor. Mm. You know, God's amazing grace. And I was having a conversation, Rachel and I were having a little conversation about how it doesn't really matter how long you've been a believer. If you think about grace, you think about the gospel, which is the epitome of grace, it's always amazing. It's just if it's not amazing to you at that point, it's like, well, I need to dive in a little deeper because there's another layer there, you know, for where I am. So yeah, grace comes from God. That's the gift, and then the idea is peace, and that peace comes from that right relationship with God because of God's grace, and that's where peace is available. Peace with God and peace with others.
I remember walking around with one of our mission partners, Vince Costa.
Oh, yeah.
And it's so crazy walking around with that guy, because he just like starts talking to people. and just wherever we go, and like to the point where you're like, hey man, can we just have a conversation? Like, why do you got to keep talking to people? Like, it's honestly hard to just sit down and talk with them. But every single person he talked to who was a complete stranger, he would find a way to ask them some version of like, are you feeling at peace right now?
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And because he knew that if there was a person that was not following Jesus, that they're not at peace. Mm. And it was crazy to watch people answer that question.
That was his strategy. That was his entry point with people.
It's so, I mean, like standing in line at that Italian place,
Spaghetti Factory?
Yeah, Fiero. Fiero on El Camino?
On El Camino.
That coffee place there.
Yeah, and like a government official was standing behind us. And he just starts talking to him, and what do you do? You know, and he's like, oh, I work for the government. He goes, oh, yeah, are you at peace? And the guy's like, no. No, not at all. And he's like, wow. Yeah, he goes, I could see that in your eyes. He's like, do you know who Jesus is? You know, and just starts immediately. Yeah. And I'm like, I'm about to order a meatball sub, man. Like, but wow. I think he's kind of on to what you're talking about. You know, like you can't achieve peace outside of understanding the grace of God. Like if you're not cognizant of that, then you're not going to be at rest.
Yeah.
Yeah. You said the right solution to finding peace in our lives is embracing the amazing grace of God. That's so good.
And don't you guys have a heart for, and I'm sure we experience seasons too, where we can be anxious and I don't feel peaceful right now. Mm. But so many of us are struggling with that. And okay, how do we minister to those and help, you know, reduce that anxiety in lives? It's so common in our culture and amongst those we love and hang out with. Mm-hmm. You know, so anyway, that's how do we bring the gospel to bear, how we can help all of us bring the gospel to bear more in our lives and just be able to understand things like 100 years from now, none of this is going to matter. You know, let's just focus on Jesus right now and hand it over. I love what you said. That was another thing. You said that I referred to it. I don't know if I did in the first worship service. Set. Yeah. When you talked about that, you were been white knuckling it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That was so powerful. And that's what we're, wouldn't that be great if we did less white knuckling in 2024?
That's what me and God wrestled with in those last 2 weeks of the year. It's like, because it is, at the end of the day, like, even though we all understand it, it is foolish to try to, like, but the more that we feel, there's an instinct of white knuckling and or anxiety, and I don't want to minimize, like, clinical anxiety.
No, but, not at all. Yeah.
But there is an instinct that as the world feels more out of control, that you want to try to take control, you know? And it's really, you know, like, it told me that I needed to realign with who God is, with his grace, with his sovereignty, and sort of once I can realign my perspective with God, then it can realign my white knuckling. So at least for now, I'm coming into a new year trying to have that perspective and remind myself of that every single morning so that I can go through my day and do what I need to do with peace instead of, because the white knuckling, it didn't actually help.
Okay. There.
It didn't make things better.
He's asking you, how's that going for you?
Exactly. Exactly. What's interesting about all of this is that you say Colossae was not struggling. So, you know, like Galatians, they had all kinds of issues when Paul wrote the letter to them. And
First Corinthians, right out of the chute. You idiots.
And it really, what, you know, you kind of talked about, like, you know, how your tendency, and I think a lot of us, like, you pray for people when you know there's a problem, which is not bad at all.
No.
But also adding that, like, we need to pray for people when we think all is well also.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And your quote, I don't know if this is, I'm going to mess this up, but the quote that you had, I don't remember who it was, but that Satan laughs at our toiling. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles at our prayer.
You nailed it. That was perfect. Yeah. It was a quote I read. I didn't even know who it's by, but I know it. I know I'm not that smart to come up with.
Nico actually wrote that.
Oh, did he? Okay.
It just came to me.
Mid-service.
Yeah. I look at that and I think, you know, I mean, we're going to get into, as we get into Colossians, we're going to see there is some heresies that, you know, Gnosticism, that's, you know, the idea of, you know, nothing in the physical world matters. It's just all, you know, because they do some worship of, there's some worshiping of angels that come up. We'll see some of that later. And some of the Jewish legalism will come back. But in reality, they're doing really well. And I love that he starts out affirming instead of going into some of the problems.
Yeah.
But they are doing great. And I think that's a great lesson for us, is to really affirm people that we minister with and minister, you know, just make sure we're encouraging and saying positive things. Even if we have some more serious things we need to talk about down the road, let's be thankful people, you know, and trust that God's working in lives. So anyway, I love that. I love that he started it out that way. And then he just prayed for him, and he prayed really, really wonderful things. He didn't rebuke them and, you know, call them into a repentance at this point. He's just praying for their continued growth and maturity, which is what we'll see too, more of that in the letter.
I was going to ask you what you thought a prayerful life looked like. And I was just thinking, Rachel, you know, every time I talk to your mom, she's adding new people to her prayer list. Like what?
Yeah.
So you must witness it close up and probably have adopted some of it for your own. But what does that look like? Like, what does a prayerful life look like to you? Like, how would you describe it? And maybe what's a best practice if we don't feel like if we feel like we could grow in that area, what is it? Yeah, just help paint a picture of it a little bit.
Mm. Yeah, I think I've seen this in my mom and even in a few people here. I was even just thinking this morning of Glendy or Corinne. Mm. Like sometimes I think it's the people that will pause no matter what to pray and won't see like time as an issue or whatever's pressing in the moment. There may be other things that are pressing, but prayer is still valuable enough to like pause for. And I think it's not something that's manufactured. Like it just kind of comes out of them. If like you share something hard and they're like, well, let's pray about it. Like right in that moment. But then you can also see that there's kind of indicators of them already having prayed about things like earlier in that day, to where they've seen prayers answered. And that kind of helps, I think, fuel the desire to pray more of like, look how faithful God's been in the past, and he can be faithful in the future too.
That takes such practiced awareness.
Mm-hmm.
I'd love to get there someday, but even just thinking about it, I'm like, I know I'd be distracted by this, that, and the other thing constantly.
Well, what's funny is when you were saying that, like you said something about like someone who will take the time and say, let's pray about that now. So like as an efficiency person, which is sort of one of our sicknesses as a culture, is efficiency is placed like way high up.
Yep. No
prayer and efficiency are, they're not quite mutually exclusive, but gosh, do they fight each other.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so like I remember being in conversations where I was not ready to stop and pray. And someone's like, let's stop and pray about that. And I'm like, oh my gosh, come on. I got to go get my car washed or, you know, whatever, something like that. But I think like what you're talking about, Nico, like to understand, it almost makes me feel like it's a function of like, how much do you really value? Mm-hmm. Like, do you really believe that mm-hmm. Satan trembles, you know, mm-hmm. like mm-hmm. that your prayers do something, that your prayers affect, you know, the heart of God. And I think that like the people you're talking about, Rachel, I think you yourself included, I think understand that. And they know that, hey, we can wait an extra few minutes and make sure that this is an important thing. And in the long scheme, in the grand scheme, 100 years from now, We're going to be glad that we took those extra minutes instead of getting on with whatever you thought was so important. So, yeah, I think that's really good. And brings to that the next big question, Dan, that you brought up that I think is such a simple question that maybe is very challenging to ask all the time, which is, will this please God? Is what I'm doing right now, like, it's what I want to do.
Yeah.
Is this plan, is this thought, like, and you kind of mentioned this before we started recording, Dan, but brings a question to mind that I think a lot of people, and certainly as pastors, we hear this all the time, sometimes out of frustration, how do we actually discern God's will, you know, trying to figure out what will please God, presented with a decision or a choice or whatever. How do we do that? Like, maybe that's a big question for this podcast, but how would you guide us in that, Dan?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, when we got to that verse 9, verse 10, I mean, we were covering so much ground there, and I thought, man, with this, we could do a whole separate thing on how do we discern God's will, because it's a huge thing, whether you're talking about, oh, the whole direction of my life, or whether you're talking about a particular decision that you're making in that week. All the opportunities, all the challenges, all these things that we face.
All the donut shops.
The donut shops. Yeah, yeah,
yeah. That the circumstantial. Lot,
yeah, yeah, that's right.
There's always a spot. There's always a spot open the donut shop. By the way.
What did you say? This, your sermon completely changed my theology of God because I was because of the donut shop illustration.
Chuck's you never donuts, knew that always before. It's always.
Oh, yeah. So I wanted to. Yeah, I just thought maybe we could use a little bit of time on this podcast just to talk a little bit. I want to go a little bit more into, you know, how do we discern God's will? And I think the best place to start is He's given us. He's revealed His will in His Word. So it starts with His Word, and there's certain very specific things He tells us. Like, I was thinking about this. I was thinking, you know, we're not, if you read 1 Corinthians, you read chapter 6, there's a statement there where He says, Christians aren't supposed to sue other Christians. You know, I'm not talking about criminal. I'm talking about like civil kinds of things.
Okay. I already feel
that's
that.
Pretty clear. Have you
did you sue Dan for spilled coffee?
Yeah, but there's, you know, that's His revealed will. It would be that would be an example of that. You know, are we supposed to pay our taxes? Yeah, Scripture says we're supposed to pay taxes. Have you failed that one?
Give to Caesar's what is Caesar's? Is that the
yeah? And then Romans 13, Paul talks about that too. But anyway,
thou shalt pay that.
So
that
so there's there's revealed things that. You know, he promises in His Word He's going to reveal. I mean, you know, Word is a lamp to our feet. You know, Psalm 119. You know, a light to our path. So that's the first way we look at discerning God's will. As we look at it, what does God's Word say? So if we're not going to know God's will, this I think is an important thing. I couldn't bring out. We're not going to know God's will without being in His Word. There's no way. Okay, so it starts there.
Do you think that you can discern a piece of God's will from every single part of Scripture?
I think there's a real danger of maybe just like I think you can go back to the donut shop thing. Because, I mean, okay, I need to know what I'm supposed to do next, and I hold my Bible up in the wind and let it blow to a page, and then I read and say, okay, this must apply to what my situation is. I think that's
okay, so
not
yes,
the way to
but
go.
Not always in a way that is immediately applicable.
Yeah.
Okay, that's where I was leaning, but...
Yeah.
So yeah, right what are you going to do with, through... like, when you're supposed to hit someone with a donkey jaw?
Exactly.
Like, what's the...
No, but even not even that extreme. I'm reading through...
Yeah, I got this problem with my employee. Oh God! What should I do?
And it opens. Hit him with a donkey jaw.
I'm reading through First Kings and the story of Solomon, and every so often I'll finish a chapter and I'll just be like, "Okay,
what did you?"
And
yeah,
but the more I think about it, and the more you were talking about it, the more I realize that somewhere in there is God telling someone or otherwise expressing what His will is in a particular situation or in general. Like for Solomon, it was mostly follow in the footsteps of your father. and follow me all the days of your life, and I will do this, that, and the other thing. And if you don't, this will happen. And then Solomon didn't, and it happened.
And it happened. Mm. Okay. So there's principles, you know, as well as specific passages that I think would apply. I think you're going to find passages that say, this is what I needed to hear right now for my situation. But I think
there's prescriptions and principles.
Yeah. There you go. Yeah. And that's another P, prescription.
Yeah. And parables.
So, but there's principles that come out that I think, you know, do apply. We can apply those principles in our situations. But we're not going to... There's other aspects that I think we need to consider too, besides the Word of God, when we try to discern what's pleasing to Him and what His will is. And I think there's this idea of, what kind of peace does it give me if I'm looking at something? Like, let's think about this. Are you dating anybody right now?
No.
Okay.
Wow.
Yeah. Okay. So somebody comes into your life that is kind of interesting to you. Right? And so you're saying, is this God's will? I can't find anything specific here in terms of a passage or a prescription or a principle, but how would I know if this person's right for me? Well, I think I like it like a traffic light. So you got red, yellow, and green, you know. So if something flashes red, get out of there.
If it flashes yellow, blow through it.
That's awesome. That wasn't what I was thinking. You're careful. Yeah. You see that tint of yellow. It's like, I'm not really sure. I'm not sure I have 100% peace on this to advance in whatever it is. I'm just using girlfriend as an example toward something serious. And then obviously green, you go for it. So I think there's something in our hearts where God is telling us, do you have a peace about it? Because we want the peace of God. Mm. And don't advance. If you got to...
Or do advance, because you don't want to stop at a green, necessarily.
Well, no. If it's green, you go for it. Yeah. You're
likely to get rear-ended.
Yep.
But, I mean, Brandon, you've been a pastor a long time. I mean, I've sat with so many people that things were flashing yellow, and they went anyway forward. And so it's just something to really watch out for.
So that, discernment is kind of what you're...
Yeah. The counsel of, you know, God's peace.
Yeah.
Knowing that. And then the last one, which is always important, is that confirmation from others. Mm. You know, there's wisdom in the counsel of many, you know, full of Proverbs. So who do you trust that can come in? And I think just not direct you, but affirm, you know, kind of be there, maybe confirm. But don't let somebody, you know, have you ever had somebody come and say, I got a word from the Lord and he wants you to do it?
Oh, man, dude.
Yeah, run from that. That's a flashing.
God told me things.
Oh, yeah, that's a flashing yellow light. That's not what we do. You know, a word from the Lord should bring confirmation to what you're already thinking, not direct you a certain way. Because they're not doing it. They're telling you to do it.
Yeah.
Word from the Lord told me you need to go to Africa.
It could also be valuable if you're a little bit colorblind and can't quite tell if it's a yellow or a green. Somebody to tell you, hey.
Yeah, then you shouldn't be careful. Driving.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So, I mean, everybody asks this question. You know, it's really a big deal. And I see why it is. I think why people are concerned. But I want to just go back to that one point on that we did bring up in the sermon is live in obedience with what knowledge you have right now. You know, and don't think, I've got to know more. I just live in obedience. And I think God just brings out clarity to you if you live in faithfulness to Him in that day, in that moment. Mm-hmm. And you're really keeping short accounts with Him.
Yeah.
And walking closely. So,
yeah, I think
it saves a lot of confusion and pain later in life.
If you're disconnected from God, it can really be confusing.
Yeah.
Because you could be weighing out two options and both of them are horrible.
Yeah.
And if you're stuck with these, if you're stuck in these two things and you're not even connected with God, I mean, certainly you would feel pretty lost. So I can imagine.
Yeah.
I want to end with this idea. You know, you kind of mentioned 100 years from now, none of this is going to matter. And I know it's not as black and white as that, but I'm just curious, like, if we could maybe round that out with, how would you say that, not wanting to discount people's struggle currently, you know, like, like if someone's in the middle of stuff right now, or they're trying to make a big difference in this world right now, or, you know, maybe that, maybe they're not stuck, maybe they're really excited about something. And you were to just say 100 years from now, none of this is going to matter. I was wondering if maybe you could just bring context to that whole thing. You know what I mean?
I think so. Yeah, I think so. In other words, that confused you.
No. Okay. I don't think so. I think that, though, I have heard, I didn't feel this from you, but I have heard people use stuff like that as a reason to sort of say, like, nothing that happens here does matter. Like, everything you're doing is going to be, like, I had a leader once that said, it's all going to be hay and stubble, so it doesn't matter, you know? The world's all going to burn. God's going to set the world on fire. So, but there is an element that we've talked a lot about, how important living into the kingdom of God now is. So I was just kind of maybe wanted you to flesh that out a little bit more.
I saw it as a priority issue, is where is your focus? Where is your energies going? Where are they going? And you know, how are you, expending, your time? And we talk about this, like, you know, for kingdom work or, you know, building my own kingdom. And I think that's how I see it, is what, let's focus on what does matter. Maybe I could have said that more in there, but what does matter 100 years from now? It's our legacy of faith, you know, and it can be a financial legacy as well. You know, that if I'm a good steward, I'm able to leave something materially to something that God can use, you know, those kinds of things. So that's how I saw it, as, you know, we do need to have the right priorities. But then I think we get very stressed and anxious over these things that are so temporal. And that's keeping an eternal perspective on all that we do.